1 John chapter 4. Church, this morning we have come to what I consider the very heart of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll cover verses 7 through 11. In these few verses this morning, we will see the heart of God. By the way, if you're here this morning and you would like to borrow a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, our ushers will bring a Bible by for you. I forgot to mention that. Thanks, guys. We should turn the lights on so you can read your Bibles as well. All right. 1 John chapter 4. Let's read verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for these scriptures. Thank You, Lord, for this snapshot of who You are. By Your Holy Spirit, Lord, show us who You are this morning. Show us, Lord, clearly. May we understand the things You've done for us. And Father, may we leave here with a sense of what it is that You want us to do because of Your love shed abroad in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, if we put away all theological arguments, if we put away the discourses, the discussions, the debates, and truly understand these five verses this morning, I think that the Heavenly Father would be happy. And so, we're going to discuss this morning what God is, what God did for us, and what God wants us to do. First off, what God is. God is love. Look at the last part of verse number 8. God is love. And just to say that God is love, it really doesn't do the matter justice. Our English language truly doesn't have words enough to describe this, that God is love. It would be as if I said to you, I really like my wife. Now, don't get me wrong, I do like my wife. I like hanging out with Lynette. I like talking with Lynette. I like traveling with Lynette. We played a round of golf together yesterday. That was a blast. I really liked my Lynette. But if I suddenly started saying to Lynette, Lynette, I like you so much, do you think there might be some problems at the Coleman household? There might be already just from you saying this so much this morning. I do like my wife, but do you know that I love my wife? I cherish her. I honor her. I care for her. I protect her. And all of those things brought together describes how it is that I love my wife. I'm so glad that she agreed to be my wife 27 years ago last Thursday. Thank you, honey. I love you. To say that God is love just isn't enough, is it? Church, He's the embodiment of love. He is the author of love, of all love. He is the creator of love. And there is no love set aside from the love of God. God's love is not just a warm and fuzzy feeling that He has for His church. It's not that way at all. He loved us more than words can express. The Bible says His love for us is a mystery. Who can know it? It's so deep. It's so broad. It's so giving. It is a mystery. Do you have a friend that you would actually die for? Do you have a friend that you would actually die for? That you would step in front of a bullet for that friend? You know, if you do, I bet there aren't many. How wonderful it is to have a friend that would die for you. And yet, God is the kind of love that would die for us. Why? Why would He do that? Because He is our Creator. And that is why. His love is called agape. Agape love. And you know from Scriptures, our church is well taught, and you know that there is eros love, and that is the sexual kind of love, also a gift from God. I'll perform 3 weddings between now and the end of the month. And at all 3 weddings, I will remind the couple that the act of love is a gift from God. Eros love. There's phileo love, brotherly love, hermano love, the love that guys have for one another. And then there's agape love. And it's the love of God. The only source of it is Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Agape literally means gaping wonder. Church, the love of God is such that it leaves our jaw dropped. You know, like this. How? How could He love us so much? It's a wonder. How much, you ask? Well, that brings us to our second point. What God did for us. You know, church, God gave us what most of us would consider unthinkable. Let's look in verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested. It was brought forth. It was shown. It was revealed toward us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I have to tell you, I have one son. I have one daughter. And they're both precious to me. And I can't imagine asking them to do anything that would even hurt them, let alone cost them their very life. In this verse it says His only begotten Son. And no, don't read into that, oh, that means Jesus was a created being and not God. Not at all. The word begotten does not mean born. The word begotten means that there's a special relationship between that one Son and that one Father. It's used in the Old Testament to describe Abraham's special relationship with Isaac. Did he have 2 sons? He did. He only had one begotten Son. And so here in this Scripture, it's reemphasized that God's Son was so close to Him, so special to Him. And yet, God loved us so that He gave His only begotten Son. Church, I want you to understand. The ransom, the price was paid for us. And this isn't like a billionaire writing a $1 million ransom. That's not the way it is. God gave it all. He gave it all. And not only did Jesus just go to the cross to die, He became sin for us. What does that mean? Think of the most disgusting substance that you can think of, whatever that might be. Think of something that you wouldn't even want to be in the same room with. And that's what sin is to God. It's disgusting to God. To the righteous judge, he can't even look at it. And Jesus became sin. Church, he became our sins. And he allowed himself to be nailed to a tree. And the Father had to turn his back. And we see that prophesied in the 22nd Psalm. And then you read about it in the end of the Gospels. Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus had to suffer the cost of literally his Father turning his face away from him. You could see this morning while Dennis and Luke were playing. Did you see that they would turn, their eyes would meet, they would smile. The Father and the Son. So close. I can't imagine what it would take for Dennis to walk out of Luke's life, even for a moment. And yet, that's what Jesus Christ and God the Father did for us. That is love. And you know what, friend? I would hate someday to stand before the Father and have him say, "You know, I sent my Son down. And he died for you. He hung on a cross for you. What did you do about it?" I don't want to be the one that says, "I chose not to believe it. I didn't think it was that important." We who have accepted this gift of salvation will someday be able to stand before the righteous judge of heaven as if we had never sinned. That is the definition of justification. Amazing to stand before the judge. And the charges will be brought. Oh, they'll be brought. In fact, they're being brought even now. The devil is accusing us. And in that moment of heaven's court, our defense attorney steps up and says, "He's forgiven, Father. I forgave him. I went to the cross for her. I went to the cross for that girl. I went to the cross for that boy." And they've accepted the gift of salvation. And so they are justified. Hallelujah. The Scripture says in verse number 10 that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means atonement. And do you know, friend, there was a day in the Old Testament that a lamb had to die. And that blood was taken to the altar. And it was poured out on the altar. And it covered the altar. And the picture was that the blood of the lamb covered the sins of the world. And so a lamb was slain so that the world might live. And what was that about? All of those dead lambs, year after year, the Day of Atonement. What was that about? It was a picture. It was a sign, as it were, pointing to a day when Jesus Christ would be that lamb. How do you know that? Because when Jesus came to John the Baptist, what did John say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world." Friend, if you're here this morning, and you've yet to ask the Lord to be your Savior, may I just tell you, the Lamb of God has paved the way. He's paid for your sins. You don't have to pay for a single one of them. What you do have to do is accept what God has done for you. To accept the gift of salvation. The Lamb of God has died. And isn't it amazing that even today, on the Day of Atonement, even people who reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah no longer slay a lamb? I wonder why that is. It's finished. It's finished. That's why it is. Jesus finished it on the cross. And so, what does God want us to do? This God of love. What does He want us to do? Well, if you look in verse number 7, He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God." That's what He wants us to do. The Father wants us to be born of God. In John chapter 3, in verse number 3, Jesus was asked, How do I enter the kingdom? And Jesus' answer was, "You must be born again. You must be born again." How do I do that? Simply let God have your life. Accept His salvation and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Now, you might be here this morning and you perhaps are thinking, that sounds very complicated. I don't even know what that means. I just want to encourage you. It's not complicated. In fact, in Matthew 18 and verse 3, we're told that unless you become like a child, that's complicated. Why? Because you know what children are that adults aren't? Children are open. Children are humble. Children are willing to be led, aren't they? They're just willing. And I want to share with you that I prayed a prayer when I was in first grade to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now that's young. Granted, that's young. And you know what happened? I got saved. And friend, my prayer was no more complicated than, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask You to save me and forgive me of my sins." In fact, it was probably, that's probably pretty close to word for word. Is it the words that save you? No. Is it the altar? No. For some of us, I made a lot of trips to the altar when I was a young man. I probably should make a couple more before I'm an old man. Perhaps I will. The act is asking God. And you know, you can do it in English, you can do it in Russian, you can do it in Spanish. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What God wants for us, what God wants us to do, is simply to ask Him to be our God and to be our Savior. For those of us who have been saved, He wants us to love one another as He has loved us. Look at verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, does this mean that on every single account, on every single issue, we agree with one another? No. Not what it means. But when we do disagree, we disagree in love. Does this mean that we will all be exactly alike? Like a cookie cutter mold, if you're a Christian, you'll look like this and you'll smell like this and you'll sound like this and you'll talk like this. I hope not. How boring would life be? It was amazing last week to sit with several hundred Calvary Chapel pastors and just to look around the room and see how different we are from one another. And yet, you know what brought us together in a moment? Is when someone like Dennis would start to lead us in worship. And all of a sudden, we were one. We weren't young. We weren't old. We weren't skinny. We weren't normally shaped. We were just in love with the Lord. And because of that, we were one. Now, does this mean that we accept every wind of doctrine that's coming by our way? No way. No way. In some things, and we've been studying 1 John, in some things, the Bible is dogmatically clear that there is no room for difference with doctrine. But with preferential things, with style, with taste, absolutely. Absolutely. God wants us to love the people of this world because He did. Because He did. Not that we loved Him first, but that He loved the world. And so, I'm going to ask you four questions, church. And the answer to all four questions is because Jesus died for them. So you ready? How's this for a quiz? How easy is this going to be? The answer is because Jesus died for them. Church, why should we tell our neighbors about the Lord? Because Jesus died for them. Why should we tell our family members about the Lord? Because Jesus died for them. Why should we tell our co-workers about the Lord? Because Jesus died for them. Oh, church, why should we tell our enemies about the Lord? That's why. Because Jesus died for them. And that's what He wants from us. And so if, like me, you're willing to give that to the Lord, would you bow your heads right now and close your eyes? Let's tell Him. Oh, Father, Your love is gaping and a wonder to us, Lord. It is agape that You loved us so much. Lord, let us love one another because You first loved us. Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that is yet to ask You as their Savior, that they would do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.